It really is my pleasure to stand here. It's been great to have George for the last 3 weeks, and we look forward to having Scott return. So as I filled this gap, I had to think about what I could speak about. And to be honest, I wasn't entirely sure. So I went to Pauline and I said, "Pauline, what are you doing? You've been doing this series. Who's up that week?" I probably could have looked it up, but I thought it'd be easier to ask Pauline. And Pauline said, "I'm doing King Josiah." So obviously, I was like, great choice. That's what I would have done, absolutely. And then I went away and I thought, who on earth is King Josiah? Because to be honest, I don't know anything about him. And as I started to read, I discovered what was and what is a fascinating character. So if you're not too familiar with the book of Kings, or maybe even just Josiah himself, or maybe you are, but Kings is a book about exactly what it says on the tin. The book of Kings is a storyline of the kings who come after David, King David. And with every succession, it feels like they just keep feeling more and more distancing themselves from where they should be, pulling away from God, from his laws and his love. And as we move through this book, the nation is just decimated by idolatry and greed and evil, and eventually it's actually divided. Josiah doesn't really get a massive history. When you read here, he only really gets a chapter and a half. So why is he significant? Why did Pauline decide to speak about him? Why is he included in this book? And it's strange. It almost feels like the narrative takes a pause because we feel this mounting. If you read through Kings, it's like this mounting abomination. They just feel to a greater and greater degree every time. Right up to Manasseh, King Manasseh, and Amon, which we heard about last week. And Manasseh and Amon are sandwiched between these two godly kings, Hezekiah and Josiah. So what's the point? Why has Josiah's story been included? Well, I suspect what we read in the first 8 verses, which we didn't read there, but you can read in your own time, is that he does right in the eyes of the Lord. He's followed completely in the ways of his father and King David. But in chapter 21, just before we start with Josiah, it feels like God has had enough. It feels like God just says, enough is enough. We're done. You've heard my warnings enough. It seems that there can be nothing salvaged from Israel. But the narrative pauses to tell of this new king, this young king. And the temple of the Lord, the place where God dwells, has been left to deteriorate. So it almost looks like the temple itself is an image for the relationship Israel have had or do have with God. It's cracked, damaged, it's in need of renovation, maybe just complete repair. And here we are with Josiah at that point. It's in the 18th year of his reign, and he's decided to go about starting that renovation. He's going to do up the temple. He's going to make it look like it should. But after the destruction and the just mess that Manasseh and Amon have left, Josiah has to raise funds. So he sends Shaphan to the high priest Hilkiah to tell him to collect all the money and to distribute it to the people who do the work, to the people who oversee the people who do the work, so that they can buy stone and wood to start this repair. And in verse 8, something happens. Hilkiah has been contacted by the king, but Hilkiah has found something which he's immediately recognized to be significant. And we don't know how long he's had possession of this. We don't know if this is just something he found just before Shaphan knocked the door, or if this is something he's been thinking about for a long time. But I wonder what the cogs were doing in his mind. Because we know he knows it's significant because he calls it the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, for clarity, we don't really know what book that is. Some people say it's Deuteronomy. We can't be sure of that. But most biblical scholars suggest it's probably the Pentateuch, the law. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what has been found in the temple. Now, when I was up 2 times ago, I set out to try to explain what the law was and what the purpose of it was. And I talked actually primarily about the idea of it being, let me try again, a mirror. And we look into it, and what we see is the standard of God up against ourselves. And ultimately, it's unattainable. We know that it's God's standard. It's perfect, and we are sinful. But it's worthy of striving to align ourselves with over the course of our lives. So I wonder when Hilkiah read this, and he looked at himself, and he looked at the nation around him, and he looked at his position, what did he see? And this is definitely, almost certainly, sorry, the first time he's read this. And it's not unthinkable that this was Moses' handwriting on this. Maybe not, but it was definitely his words. So as he looks around, what was he going to do with this book? In fact, I wondered had he just thought, maybe not today, and just tuck it away back up. Because if the consequences of what was read, what he read in this book, were to come out, it would mean dire things for him and dire things for Judah. And sometimes when God speaks in our lives, we're tempted to pretend that we didn't hear it or we didn't read it and it doesn't relate to us and we tuck it away for another day. Because if he never read it, it wasn't true. Do you know what I think? I think what we just sung there was about the blade of the Spirit cutting to the soul. I think God spoke to Hilkiah. It ripped through his heart. And he knew he had to do something with it. And it just so happened that Shephan was at the door who had been sent by the king. Why not let the king decide what to do with it? So he gives it to Shephan. Now this man, we don't know much about him, but he's unlikely to be learnt in the law, just the state of the secretaries in this era. But he too seems convicted this needs to be given to the king. He doesn't know much about it. How do we know? Because he just says, the priest has given me a book. He doesn't even categorize it. He doesn't know what he's looking at, but he knows he needs to read it to the king, so he does. And look what happens. Verse 11 of chapter 22. God speaks to Josiah now, and Josiah tears his robes. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. For the last couple of weeks, a few of the youth have been meeting here on a Wednesday, the S4 to S6, and we've been talking about how to hear God's word, how to hear God's voice. And it struck me as we talked that that's quite an unhelpful saying, because when we say that, we expect to hear God's voice physically in our ears. Is that how it works? No, not often. Could he? I'm absolutely certain he could if he wants to. And for some people, that is their experience, but most, it's not. Is that the experience for these three men? Absolutely not. God speaks to these three men through the words of the Old Testament for us, through the books of the law. And it's in such a powerful way that Hilkiah realizes he has to go to Shephan. Shephan doesn't know what he's looking at, but he knows it's important enough to give to the king. And the king tears his robes, which, bear in mind, aren't cheap. Each man is cut to the heart by what they read in this, and we can still read it to this day. God speaks through this book. And it strikes me that all the way through lockdown, I have been speaking to young people and older people of different ages, and I've heard the line, I have felt quite distant from God over the course of lockdown, over the course of just this pretty rubbish time. And I've seen people's faith waver. And I've felt the same to some extent, to be totally honest. There's been times where I just couldn't beat the battle of the sheets and get out of bed. I did, but I didn't want to. And I felt a little bit empty. I felt a little bit flat. And I couldn't work out why. Why would I be feeling like this when I'm supposed to be on fire, when I'm supposed to be leading young people in the Bible? Why would I feel flat? Where's God? Why is he not speaking to me? Why does he feel so far away? So I took myself, about 3 weeks ago, I took myself to the gym. I thought, first time since lockdown, I'll clear my head, maybe I'll start to feel a bit better. And usually I'd watch Netflix or stick on Spotify and a gym playlist with some ridiculously intense music. But today I thought, not today, the day I was there, I thought, I'll open Spotify. I typed in Sermon Jam, which is just like a list of sermons, usually like spoken word, poetry, like rhymed sermons, not like people on the stage. So I'm running on the treadmill. I'm just going to, it looks like a cross trainer, not a treadmill, but I'm running the treadmill and Francis Chan comes on from a conference that he's speaking at in 2007. And he explains how not that long ago, he had been looking for passion himself, passion for his church. So he decides to study Colossians. He gets stuck into Colossians and he says he gets to the ninth word and he realizes he has to leave his church. So I'm running on the treadmill, and the phone's out. I'm now trying to look up what on earth is the ninth word of Colossians that has given this man such passion to leave his church. Do you know what the word was? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. The desire of God, the will, God's will. It was God's desire for Paul to be an apostle. It was God's desire for Chan to be a pastor. And then he moves on and he explains how in verse 9, Paul's speaking to the church in Colossians, and he says that he has not stopped praying for the church, praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so their response would be to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The more we know, the more we understand and hear God's voice in this book, the more we want to walk, the more passion we have to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord. So Francis says he drops to his knees and he just starts praying for his church because that's what he wants. And then it strikes him. Did he really want to know what God's will for his life was? He looks at Paul, who's been beaten and stoned and shipwrecked, and he doesn't know, does he really want to hear what God's will for his life was? And his answer was that he wasn't sure. So he steps down from his church because he couldn't lead. So you can imagine at this stage, I'm running this treadmill with my phone in hand, thinking about the will of God, thinking about, do I need to leave my job? I need to sort out my whole mind. Do I want to know what God's will is? Thankfully, I did. But I thought, am I feeling flat because I'm not listening? Was I not wanting to listen? I realized that I needed to rediscover that passion that comes only from this book, comes only from hearing God's voice in this book. I was waiting for a physical voice, but it wasn't coming. I needed to get stuck in to God's word. He wasn't far from me. I just wasn't listening. So over the last few weeks, I've had a journey of trying to rediscover that passion that Paul had, that Francis was looking for. And you'll be glad to know he did return to his church. And as I studied Josiah, I saw how the word of God can change a man's life. And it's been really, really incredible. So what about you? Are you hearing God's word? Are you hearing what he has to say to you? Or are you feeling a little bit flat? And I've heard the answers, well, it just feels like God's walked away, or God isn't really speaking to me right now, or I don't even know if God's real. And I've heard it called having doubts. Or is it because, really, if we're honest with each other, it's because you don't want to hear. You don't want to hear what he has to say. You're scared of what he might say. You say, sure, I do. I do love God. Of course I love God. But Paul had a will for his life, and his friends had a will for Paul's life, and his family had a will for Paul's life. But God's will was for him to be an apostle. So when God spoke into his life, he listened. When Josiah spoke through the words of the Old Testament law, he listened. He tore his robes. What about you? Is the truth that you've covered your ears? Nope. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it because if you ask too much of me, I'm going to have to say no. I don't want to say no. So we covered up by looking good, by acting good, by saying good things, but really, we don't want to hear. When God speaks, don't harden your heart. Josiah hears God's words in this book, in the book of the law. He tears his robes, and he'll do much more, which we'll look at. But his passion comes from finding God's will in his life through this book. His heart is stirred for what stirs God's. And sometimes when we feel flat, it helps to just ask, are we looking into his word to hear from him? Or are we just waiting? Because God still uses this work to change lives. And we've had a line of people in front of the stage over the course of lockdown who have discovered God's will for their life, heard him speak into their lives, and been cut to the bone. But God was speaking to Josiah, and we read it in verse 1-8. He wanted to know the will. So he recognizes God's voice in these words, and he shows it outwardly. And his response is interesting. He tears his clothes, but what we read later on is that he repents. Now, it's interesting because Josiah, we are told in the first 8 verses, that he has lived a life in the way of the Lord. He didn't walk, he didn't look left, he didn't look right. That's an Old Testament way of saying that he stuck straight on. He walked the right path. So why is he repenting? Because he's responsible for his nation. And look at his nation. Look at the people around him. So he repents for his failures and for his people's. And naturally, he sends a party to Hilkiah, including Hilkiah and Shephan, the secretary, to go find a prophet because he needs to know more. He wants to understand more what would happen, what could happen, what was God's plan for him, what was God's plan for Judah. He wants to know more, so he sends these guys off. And part of what struck me about this passage as I read it is Josiah's story is a big, big pointer to Jesus, to the New Testament. God's wrath is burning. His anger towards sin is frightening. It's unrelenting, unquenchable, it says. When we read it in Revelation for our age, do we drop to our knees? I think we should. But just as so often through the Bible narrative, God gives us a chance to hear his voice. In these words, when we spend time alone, when we hear it shared up here on a Sunday morning, every breath we breathe when we wake up in the morning is a reminder that God is waiting and giving us that extra chance to hear him speak, to call out his name and declare him the Lord of our lives. And not just by lip service, but with all our strength. And it says that Josiah does that with all his strength and all his soul and all his mind. Josiah did that first. He repents. He doesn't do everything else that we read that he does. The first thing he does is tear his robes and repent. But he reads God's words, and he does put them into action. Sometimes we know God speaking in our lives, and I don't just mean for the first time. I don't just mean for those who don't know God. Sometimes as Christians, we hear God's words, and sometimes he's knocking. He's knocking to get in, sometimes to correct something, to bring us back on track, to rebuke us, correct us just a little bit for something that we have allowed ourselves to dwell on or to indulge in. What is it that he's knocking on our lives? Because he's always knocking. Is it for the first time, or is it for the first time in a while? And what stops us is the question that I was asking myself. What stops us from letting him in? Is it plans that we have for our lives? Is it the career that we want to choose down the line? Are we scared of what God might say because that's what we're working towards? Is it our wealth? Is it the things that we hold on tight to that make us who we are? Is it a certain maybe romantic relationship? That's not the case for everybody, but that wouldn't be an option if we committed our lives to God. What is it? Because I really hope, but I doubt it's worth it. And the psalmist warns us in the psalm that we opened with this morning, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. What do you suppose is greater? What do you suppose is greater that's worth ignoring God's voice? The prophet has much to say, and as I suspect, all of the three men who went to find what the prophet had to say, what they expected was that the prophet confirms God is bringing his judgment on Judah. And it's terrifying what God says. God promises this unquenchable wrath. And it struck me that Judah, this nation, they have received their last warning. Soon the nation of Assyria and Babylon, and Assyria has swept into the northern kingdom of Israel. Now Babylon will take the rest. Judah had received its last warning, but the terrifying thing for me, the scary thing for me was that they don't seem to realize that they did. Their hearts were hardened when they received their last warning, and now it's too late. But for Josiah, the prophet has something else to say. And this is what gave me so much encouragement. God recognizes Josiah's repentance. He hears his cries for mercy. He sees Josiah's tears as he sheds his robes, or as he tears his robes. God promises in Josiah's repentance that although he will punish the nation of Israel, his judgment is coming for their unrepentant hearts. He has heard Josiah. He loves him. He'll have mercy on him. And for his faithfulness, Josiah will never see the destruction that is coming. Oh, my gracious is our God to those who love him. And it's not because Josiah rebuilt the temple. It's not because he did all that great things. And it's not because he didn't turn left or to the right all of his life up to that point. It was because he repented of his failures. God's grace and mercy is extended to Josiah in the midst of his wrath and his fury. He hears Josiah repent, and he spares Josiah. I wonder, do you see how even this small passage in the middle of Kings, about a king who most of us probably haven't heard of, God's promise is still unpacking. His promise to Abraham is still being unfolded and being fulfilled. It's through faith that we are saved. It's through faith and repentance that Josiah is spared. It's by grace through faith in Christ for us that we are saved. This story of redemption hasn't changed in its most basic elements, and sometimes I struggle to see how it points to Christ, which we're told it does in the Old Testament, but as I studied, I started to see Christ come through. When we hear God speak this, when we feel that gut-wrenching call on our lives to submit to his will, we must act just as Josiah does, not in good works and not in things like that, but in repentance, to quiet our hearts and to say, we're sorry. To turn our lives around and to walk in his Spirit. And he promises us, which is the most incredible thing, no matter how broken we are, he promises to hear us in the midst of all that is going on in this world. When we cry alone, maybe in our bedroom or wherever we are, in our kitchen, on our knees, tearing our robes or not, he hears us. There's time for us to cry out. So if you hear his voice today, for the first time or for the first time in a while, don't harden our hearts. And here's my last point. It's the last part of our reading, actually. It's a small section of chapter 23. God's message comes back to Josiah. Josiah doesn't hear, do all this and then repent. He repents and then he hears this, but it gets back to him. So what does Josiah do? He doesn't waste another moment. He doesn't ask, what more should I do? What exactly should I do? I don't know if I can do this. Read with me in verse 5 of chapter 23. Oh, sorry, verse 1 of chapter 23. Then the king called all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar, and he renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, his regulations and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon, to the constellations and all the starry hosts. He removed them. Surely that's our natural response when we hear God speak in our lives. Josiah devoted the remaining years of his reign and his life to defend the Lord's name, to bring him glory in everything that he did, to love the Lord with all his soul and all his heart, as it says in verse 3. And in Matthew 22, chapter 37, Jesus tells us the same thing. The greatest commandment is this, to love our Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our minds, out of a heart of thankfulness for his grace, out of a desire to see other people know him, to see other people meet him, this gracious, loving God who brings us only good and life. We wish to see thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, because what a glorious day that will be. So this is our response. Josiah's nation is done. God will bring his judgment, it's sure, on Israel first and now Judah. But while Josiah breathes, he will not let God's name be forsaken any longer in his kingdom. He'll renovate the nation's relationship. He'll renovate the nation's temple, even though it will be destroyed when they are destroyed. But that is his response. Josiah clears the temple of everything and the nation of everything that doesn't bring glory to God. We don't have a temple anymore. We don't have prophets anymore. We don't need them. Christ has revealed all that he could reveal through his life and in his word. We know all we need to know. Our temple is our bodies. Our temple is our lives. That's where God dwells with his Spirit. So we don't have to clear those things out, but sometimes we have to clear our lives out of all the things that pull us away. Clear that place where God dwells in your life. So if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your word from start to finish reveals who you are, what you have done, and what you ask of us. Father, we thank you for Josiah. We thank you for his faithfulness to you, Lord. We thank you that when you spoke in his life, he repented. Even though he had seemed to do everything right, there were still failures that needed to be repented from. Father, when you spoke, he turned and he repented. And Father, he cleared out everything he could do to bring glory to your name. So Father, I pray for us today, for everyone here in the sanctuary, for everyone at home on the live stream. Father, I pray that you would be speaking in their lives. Would they seek out your voice, not the physical whisper in the ear, but Lord, in your word, where you promise to reveal yourself to us, Lord. And I pray that when they do, when we do, we would hear your voice. And Father, when we hear it, help us to respond the way we should, much like Josiah. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.